Well, this week we have been praying about our young people. And I'm going to encourage you to continue to do that. I'm praying for God to be working in the spiritual lives of our young people. I realize it's only God can do it. So I'm looking forward to what the Lord will do. As I thought about that, I thought I should preach about a teenager in the Bible. And the teenager that I thought about was David, son of Jesse. Became the king of Israel. Actually, the nation of Israel reached its real greatest glory under David. There was a greater financial glory under Solomon because he had taken everything that his father had all the good his father had sown and all the work he had prepared. And it was almost like, in one sense, the word hand it to him. But what God did through David was a work from scratch. It was a pioneer work. Quite a journey the people of Israel went from the period of Judges to the glory of the kingdom under David. Quite a transformation from worshiping Baal and the gods of the Canaanites to the Psalms of David and the choirs of Asaph and the orchestras of the Levites and the worship of God that filled the land. Quite a contrast in that day. It was during the life of David. And it all, you can say that we can see that the glory of David's life was his teenage years. Sorry to say that some of his latter years were filled with sorrow. But his teenage years were truly years of great glory and really gives us a picture of his life. And somehow today we get the idea that living for God, doing something for God is something that happens later in life. But really, that is not exactly the way it's supposed to be. And I want us to look at the life of David in his teenage years and to look at three characteristics of his life as a teenager that made him, that we see his character, that made him what he was later. We see the spirit of this young man, that provided the basis for all his victories and accomplishments for God later. So we're going to go to 1 Samuel in our Bible tonight. Now David is introduced in the book of Samuel. He's introduced as the youngest son of Jesse. And he is introduced as the one who is anointed to be king over Israel. He's a young man. And obviously in God's plan, it was going to be in the future. But God knew about this young man. And in 1 Samuel 16, we find the anointing of David to be the future king of Israel. 1 Samuel 16:13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. And Saul's servant said unto him, Behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp, and it shall come to pass, when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, Provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. What a statement. And the Lord is with him. These were the statements of observers of his life. These are the statements of others who observed his life as a teenager, a young man, and made these comments. And so we find that David is chosen. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse and said, Send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread and a bottle of wine and a kid and sent them by David his son unto Saul. And David came to Saul and smote and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. And so the evil spirit departed from him. What about that evil spirit? What about evil? As I think about this, I put a summary statement. David was a positive influence against evil. David was a positive influence against evil. Quite a statement to be said of a teenager. That here this young man comes, he plays his instrument, he plays the harp, very difficult instrument to learn how to play, and to play well. And obviously, he knew what kind of music to play on that instrument. It was godly music. It was music that was contradictory to the evil spirit that was upon Saul. Amazing. The power of music. And this music was music that caused the evil spirit to leave. The devil didn't want to be around. And so we can say about David, simple truth. He was a positive influence against evil. A positive influence against evil. You know, there's a simple truth about young people. And it's true about adults as well. But you know, young people are known most of the time by their friends. It's pretty hard to get into the insides of a young person and to see what's ticking there. But there's something that really reveals what's going on in the heart of a young person. And that is this. Just look at their friends. Their friends reveal who they are. You know, there's two kinds of friends. The wrong kind of friend is the friend that you feel comfortable talking about the wrong things. The wrong kind of friend is the friend that you feel comfortable talking against authority. The wrong kind of friend is the kind of friend that you can enjoy doing the wrong kind of things with. That's the wrong kind of friend. There's another kind of friend. There's the kind of friend that when you're around them, you watch what you say. You bite your lip. You don't talk about the things that you might talk about with other people. In fact, when you're with that person, your parents probably notice that there's a difference. A positive difference. Talk about spiritual things. You talk about things of God. You have a desire to obey God. Well, you know, Psalm number 1 is really what that's all about. Blessed is a man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scornful. And really, it's the opposite as well, because it means blessed is the man that stands, blessed is the man who walks in the advice of the godly, who stands in the way, walks in the way of the righteous and sits in the seat of those that praise God. David was a man as a young person. There was an aura about him that deflected evil. Evil did not find good company with him. You know, old-time preacher Christmas Evans, great Welsh preacher, he's an allegorical preacher. And he is preaching on the devil walketh to and fro throughout the earth, seeking whom he may devour. Okay, taking a couple texts there, Job and Peter, putting them together. And he says, you know, the devil, he's going, and of course you got to remember he's in 17th century, early 18th century, and the devil's going by a cottage. And here is a woman, you know, scrubbing her wash, and she's singing hymns to the praise of God. And the devil says, oh man, I'm getting out of here. And he goes down the road, and he says, boy, I'm going to get this guy. And there's this young man. And here's this young man memorizing Bible verses. And the devil says, I'm getting out of here. we see that truly this is a testimony of David. He was a positive influence against evil. You know, that's a whole lot different than being on the wrong side of the fence. That's a whole lot different than being on the edge and playing both sides of the game. That's a whole lot different than being weak and easily succumbing to worldly influences when you're around the wrong kind of people. David was a positive influence against evil. The evil spirit fled in his presence. The second thing we find, the remarkable thing about David as we look at his early life in the next chapter, we find that David is back home because King Saul isn't in the king's house. He's out with the army, and they're in a special battle with the Philistines. And David has been out with the sheep. And his father sends him to take some supplies, some food to his brothers who are in the army. And of course, we know that this was just, you might say, kind of down the hill from Bethlehem, where the battle was taking place, in the hills off of the mountainside. And he is sent to the army to see what's going on. Remember, he is a teenager. And as he gets to the army, he gets there, and he salutes his brethren. And all of a sudden, here comes this Philistine out. And it tells verse 23. And there came up the champion of the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words. And David heard him. And he was challenging the people of Israel in the battle, and he's challenging them to come out and to beat him. And so as he hears this man challenge the armies, and it says in verse 8 the challenge, and he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine, and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me. If he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And he said, I defy, in other words, I dare, the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. And when Saul, and remember Saul, he stood head and shoulders above all the other Israelites, the biggest man among them. And when Saul and all Israel heard these words, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. And so we find that David hears about this and heard these words. And verse 24, and all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel is he come up, and it shall be that the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. In other words, no taxes. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine? And why should it be that he should defy the armies of the living God? And so, all these things are said. And he talking around the men about this particular thing. And verse 29, and David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He's going around saying, hey, what's going to happen? How come there isn't anybody here to fight this man? And what happens if there's someone that's going to beat this man? And word goes around, hey, there's this young guy here, this young whippersnapper, and he's talking about, you know, fighting this Goliath fella. Oh boy, well, there wasn't anybody interested. There wasn't anybody interested in fighting Goliath. And pretty soon the word comes to the king and says, you know what? We hear that there's talk about someone that is in the camp here and is talking about fighting Goliath. And the king says, hey, bring him over. I'm not going to do it. And nobody else is going to do it. And so the Bible tells us that verse 32 and David, verse 20, and when they heard the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a youth and a man of war, and he is a man of war from his youth. You're just, you're just a kid. He's an experienced soldier. And David said, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear at a different occasion. And I took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against him, I caught him by his beard, and smote him, and slew him. Wow. What do we see about David, this teenager? This young man had in his life already experienced the mighty power of God. Now, I don't believe for a minute that it was just merely his own strength. But there's something that is very, what should I say, that is very appropriate for us to think about. What would you do if a lion came and took one of the sheep? What would you do if a bear came and had one of the sheep in its mouth? What do you think the average person would do? What do you think the average young person would do? I don't know, but I think I'd like to think differently, but I think probably most of us would have run. I think most of us would have said, well, one less sheep. In other words, this is a serious problem, but I'm not getting involved. Very interesting insight, isn't it? Jesus said, when the thief cometh, the hireling runneth away. Why? Because he is a hireling and not a shepherd. What do we find out about David here? We find out that David was a man who was given to duty. We find David was not a hireling. He was not a person who did a job for wages, for the pay that he got. He did the job with his heart. The heart of a shepherd is, I am going to take care of the sheep. And if I have to risk my life in doing it, I am going to do it. We see two truths here that intertwine. One is we see a selflessness. We also see a sense of duty. Now think about it. What do? When your homework gets tough. That's enough. This isn't like homework. This is far worse than that. This isn't like practicing some piece of music that you got to do the same measure over 50 times because it's difficult. I mean, this is a bear and a lion. You ever see the claws on a bear? Ooh, man. They are sharp. They're not like a little doggy's nails, are they? No way. I mean, they are sharp. They're razor sharp. And you know what? It just take a little bit of a swipe and rip your face all to shreds. David was, because he was a man who was given to a cause. He became a man of faith. And we find that. He says verse 37, he says to Saul, "The Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." He was not taking credit for killing the bear or the lion. He was acknowledging that God delivered him out of the paw of the bear and the lion. David experienced the supernatural working of God's power in his life. And he was a teenager. He experienced God's supernatural power. Because he was a man given to duty. Because he was a man that was selfless. He had a spirit of faithfulness. It caused him to be a man of faith. And he experienced the power of God. Now, I'm wondering, young person, what are you thinking? Are you thinking that, you know, you can somehow experience, you're going to experience the power of God in your life sometime? Sometime? Sometime down the road, somewhere, somehow, someplace. Just going to happen somehow. No, it doesn't happen that way. Your teenage years are your basis of the rest of your life. Your teenage years are the foundation to the direction that you will take the rest of your life. You know, the secularists say what you are at 18 is what you will be the rest of your life. Now, they don't know the power of God, but that's pretty disturbing, isn't it? On the other hand, there's a lot of truth to it. What are you? Where is the power of God? Have you experienced the power of God in your life? That's what made David great. And he could say, you know what, I've experienced the power of God in my daily life. Now, how would you put that into simplistic words? Well, you know what? I determined by the grace of God, you say to yourself, I am going to do my best. Okay? I can do my best. And so, you have an assignment to do. And it's a term paper. I love writing term papers. I know Thomas really does, but I don't. You know, you have a final exam to study for. And you know what? It's not an easy subject. There's a lot of material. And you say, you know what? I am going to do my best. And so what do? You pray and you study. And you pray and you study. And you pray and you study. And you pray for God's ability to be able to study and to retain. And you take the test. And you do better than you expected. Because God helped you. Your daily life, rather than running from a problem, running from difficulty, running from a situation, instead of running and quitting and just walking away from it, pretending it doesn't happen, you seek the God of heaven. You tackle the problem. And you pray. And you ask God for His ability. And you experience God's ability in your life. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. This is exactly how it happened in David. In his line of work. In his daily life, he learned to trust God. And he saw God work in miraculous ways. Prayer. Seeing God answer prayer. You know, one of our problems is we have too much. That's one of our problems. We have too much. We don't really need to go to God because we have too much. But you know, sometimes life is a lot better when you don't have all you need. And then you have to go to God and ask God to provide what you don't have. And when God provides what you don't have miraculously, guess what happens? You're experiencing the power of God in your life. And David experienced the power of God in his life. And because as a teenager, he experienced the power of God in his life, when it came to this Philistine, he wasn't about to run away. He was going to use his faith and his experience as God as the encouragement and as the experience that allowed him to trust God in this new situation. Now, even then, David was probably pretty close to a teenager when he went against Goliath. And so he had he experienced the power of God in his life. I think that something that's also very obvious about David is David was a man who was possessed with the concept of testimony. He was possessed with the concept of testimony. He hears this Philistine. He hears this Philistine mock the Israelites. Hey, which one are you measly little Israelites going to come out against me? Which one of you short little stocky Israelites going to fight me, a big giant? Come on. The gods of Philistia are a lot bigger than your little gods. That's what he was implying, wasn't he? David hears these words, and you know, it hits him to the core. It bothers him. It bothers him that somebody would mock the God of the Bible, the living God. It bothered him that the people of God were like nothing. They were afraid of this heathen. And boy, it bothered him. And he speaks a number of different words that show this of his attitude about this man. And notice, like in verse 26, he said, "What shall be done to this man? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" He's making the armies of God look like mice. He's making the armies of God look like nothing. His brothers come to him, and they begin to question him for what he's saying. He says in verse 29, David says, "What have I done?" He says, "Is there not a cause?" You know, there's something real big in his mind. It wasn't him. It was God's testimony. That's what was big in his mind. It wasn't him. And it wasn't who he was. It wasn't what he was going to do. The thing that was in him that was so big was God's testimony. And just to see someone defy the people of God and the name of God. Notice as he goes to the Philistine. He said in verse 45, "Then David said to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield.'" He says, "But I come to thee in the name of the Lord." Notice what the battle was. It was the name of the Lord and the cause of God. As you get this, you see what was consuming him. Not how big he was, not how important he was. It wasn't about David. It was about God. And God's name. And God's testimony. And God's reputation. And the truth about who God was. That God was the God of heaven. He's the Lord of hosts, of all the hosts of the angels of heaven. That's what he was concerned about. And his being possessed with this principle of the testimony of the Lord caused him to step up to the plate. It caused him to trust God. It caused him to be the person that was going to be the instrument of God to defeat this blasphemous enemy of the people of God. Because he was consumed with something. And you know, you think about that. That's exactly what David was like. He was consumed with the testimony of God. Under David, King David, the worship of God became the prominent feature of the kingdom. The Levites were organized into choirs and into orchestra, and the worship of God became prominent. Why? He was concerned about the testimony of the Lord. That was what was important in his life. And then we need to be reminded, he was just a teenager. He was just a teenager. He was an experienced soldier. He was still keeping his father's sheep. Here is a young man that we get a chance to get an insight into his life. A lot of young people are kind of coasting on your parents' decisions. A lot of young people here, you're kind of coasting on your parents' convictions. You're molded a little bit by those convictions. You've maybe adopted them to a certain degree. But it wasn't you that came up with them. It wasn't you that out of the blue, so to speak, it does rhyme, huh? Said, hey, I'm going to be against that. Why? How does that happen? You have to experience God yourself. You have to know the Holy Spirit yourself. You have to be able to get a hold of God yourself. You have to be able to meet God in His Word. And the Holy Spirit says, no. That's experiencing the power of God yourself. Thank God. God has given you a godly heritage. It is God's plan for you to take advantage of that heritage and never to let it down. But David was establishing his own heritage. He was leading the country out of apostasy. And in order to do that, there was no footsteps for him to follow necessarily. He had to be a man of God himself. He had to get a hold of God. He had to know God. He had to meet God. He had to experience God in his life. So they said to David, you know what? There's a boy over there. God's with him. God's with him. You know, there's something about him. God's with him. Now, we used to have a family that I knew of when I was growing up. And they had a kind of reputation. Their reputation was anything they touched turned to gold. They just had shrewd business sense. And they, anything they touched business-wise, wow. But spiritually, it was said of David that you want him around because God is with him. You want him around because when that person is around, God does great things. Remember, he's just a teenager. Here's a young person who experienced the power of God in his own life. Now, I'm not saying you need to experience God in some big miraculous way like this, because that's not how it happens. You know, how does a liar become a chronic liar? Well, they tell a little lie and they get away with it, right? How does a person become a man of great power with God? They trust God in some little thing. And they see God answer. You know, Hudson Taylor, he said, you know, he says, if I'm going to the mission field, I have to experience God's power. And Hudson Taylor was from a fairly wealthy family. And so he knew that he was going to have to learn how to trust God. So he went to work in the slum district and live in the slum district. And he says, boy, he says, I'm going to have to learn how to have God provide for me. So he voluntarily put away his riches and the wealth of his family and lived in poverty. Why? He says, I'm going to have to learn how to see God provide for me. He experienced God's power in his life. And those little lessons became the basis for the great experiences of faith later on in his life. Now, that's what we need to do. You know, when you say in your heart, you know what? When you all on your own say, you know what? That friend is not a good influence. Your parents don't say it to you? Or maybe they do. But all on your own, you meet with God and you hear the voice of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit says, no. And you say, I'm going to obey God. It's a little thing that prepares the ground for big things. When you hear the preaching of God's word, and rather than just bluff it off, you meet with God and you say, you know what? I'm going to do something about that. It's a little decision, but it prepares the way for the rest of your life. David was a teenager, as we meet him in the Bible. It gives us a picture of what can be done in the life of a teenager. I wonder, teenager, do you have that vision for your life? Or are you just coasting on mama and daddy's coat strings? Are you really experiencing God yourself? Or is the God of the Bible really a foreigner to your experience? I'm wondering, this kind of puts it down to home now. Do you want to be that very person that your presence is such that your very presence is a positive influence for good? That just everybody knows where you stand, what you stand for, and your presence causes evil to stop. That's why David was a man of God that God used. And he was a teenager when these things were true of his life. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, for these truths. For what, Lord, and how we need to apply them to our lives. And Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will take these truths and even in these moments may they find entrance. May they find, Lord, a godly response in the heart of an individual. To be truly a man of God. Who knows God, who knows you, responds to you, has experienced your power, knows what it means to have fellowship with you and your blessing. And with our heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, first of all, young people, how about you? God is speaking to your heart. Do you want to make a difference for God? That difference needs to start right now. If you're saved, God is as real for you as a 12-year-old, as a 25-year-old. He's no less alive. And God is speaking to your heart tonight. That you can see from the Bible that you need to be much more for God than you are today. You need to be much more for God than you are today. You need to have a much larger vision of what you ought to be for God than what you have today. You may be just coasting. And God's trying to shake you up and say, you know what? You need to have a real living relationship with the living God. And tonight, God is speaking to your heart. And you say, you know, as a teenager, God is speaking to my heart. Maybe I'll expand it. You're a young person. God is speaking to your heart about what you need to be for God. And the Spirit of God has shown you out of this message tonight truths that would be life-changing in your life. And you need to let God get a hold of your life. You see the need. You get the vision of where you ought to be. And you need to respond to the Lord. Say, Lord, that's where I need to be. God, I come to you knowing what you need to do in my life. By an uplifted hand tonight, you say, Pastor, that's me. God has shown me what I need to be, what I ought to be, what I can be. I'm not what I ought to be. I not have the vision for what I should be. But God is speaking my heart tonight. You need to experience the power of God in your life. You need to be that positive influence for good. You need to have that grip of your heart, of the testimony of God, and making sure His name will be lifted up and glorified in your life. And say, Pastor, God is speaking my heart tonight. I know that He's tugging at my life to let Him have His way in my life, to be what I ought to be as a teenager, getting off the fence, getting off nonchalant attitude, but giving myself to God like I ought to. And God is speaking your heart tonight. Uplifted hand, whoever you might be tonight, right now. God is speaking to your heart. As you think about that, amen. Number of different hands. Okay. Others. Okay. Praise the Lord. Others. God is speaking to your heart. What God wants to do in your life. Okay. Amen. Others. Okay. I'm going to take a little bit longer. You're in the middle of the road. That might be why you didn't raise your hand already. You're still in the middle of the road. You haven't committed yourself to be what God wants you to be. Maybe you're going backwards. You know it. You're going backwards. You lost your vision of being a man of God, a woman of God. And God is trying to speak to your heart, and you know it. And you need to get off that fence. You need to get off that road of non-commitment. And God is trying to get a hold of your life today. Tonight. Say, pray for me. God's speaking to my heart. Anyone else? Okay, I see that hand. Others? God is speaking to my heart. I need to get off that road. I need to be what God wants me to be. Pray for me, Pastor. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart. I see some young ones. Praise the Lord for that. I hope you really get grips of what that means, because that's no better place to start with that attitude than second grade. Anyone else? God is speaking to your heart tonight. Perhaps you're here tonight and you say, you know what? I'm a parent. But I've been slacking. I've lost some vision for my children. Maybe it's shown in lack of prayer. Maybe it's a lack of expectation. And God is speaking to your heart about your duty as a parent. And your influence and your vision for your children. You say, you know, I need to get off being on the middle of the road myself. And I need to get myself completely on the other side of the road and be dedicated totally to the Lord like I ought to. Put Him first in every area so that my children can be helped as much as possible. The Lord is speaking to you tonight. Anyone here tonight? Any parent? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. All right. Amen. Others? Okay. Praise the Lord. Maybe you're here tonight. Maybe you're not a parent. Maybe you're not a child. Maybe you're something else, senior citizen, college young person. But you know, you say, you know what? This applies to me tonight. I need to have, I need to be that kind of person for God. I need to have that testimony that God is with him. I need to have that testimony of a life in which God has shown his power in my life. I need to be given to the testimony of the Lord in my own life. And the Lord is speaking to you tonight about being that kind of Christian that you ought to be. Anyone here tonight as well? Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay. Now, Lord, we thank you for a true record of the Word of God that gives us an insight into the real working of a living God in the hearts, Lord, of people, even sinners, saved by your grace. And I pray that, Lord, tonight you would be glorified. Lord, it's one thing to recognize the need. It's another thing to experience your working. And we come before you tonight praying that this would be another little step, be a part of an answer of prayer of your working in our midst. I pray that, Lord, there would be a visible difference even tomorrow at school. I pray that, Lord, that that there would be a difference in our homes. I pray that, Lord, that there will be a spirit hovering over those who are not surrendering, that they might have a sense of the fear of the Lord. They might have a sense of the fact that, Lord, that there's a need in their life, and that you're not pleased, and that you have greater things for them. And so, Lord, we pray in your mercy that even in children that have raised their hand, that, Lord, that there be children tonight who have gotten the vision of being a testimony for God even right now, and that they will be people who will stand for right and be a testimony for God, learn how to be selfless in the world, in the work of the Lord, and be people who put duty in front of all the other things that would conflict with that. And so, Lord, might you be glorified even as we give the invitation. And may, Lord, you work as we truly apply your word and listen to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.